Hello, thank you for listening to this sermon from our Revive service. We hope it helps you learn more about God and allow you to grow closer to Him and in your faith.
Welcome, excited to open up a new series here on stewardship. And so if you have your Bibles and you're willing to turn with me, we're going to start in Luke chapter 12, verse 15. Luke, did you think you were in trouble when I called the name? Yeah, Luke was walking in as I said Luke. Luke 12. We're going to look at verse 15, and then we're going to jump over to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and look a little bit there, and then we'll jump over to the book of Hebrews as well. Hopefully you received an insert that we were passing out at the door. I apologize. Pastor David knows how to get that insert and do it online. I have no clue how to do that. I did this. I was impressed. All right. So that's, yeah, thank you. That makes me feel good. The pity clap. But I'm glad that we at least have a slide and with some background and some color. So the goal this morning, again, is to be in the Word, whether it's with notes or not notes or with slides and everything's correct or not. We want to do our best here. That's always what we've strived to do. Is to do our best, but really it's the Word of God, right? The Word of God is what changes our lives. The Word of God is what we need to be day in and day out, and that's what I want to preach this morning, that stewardship. It's one of those things that over the years I've become more comfortable talking about it. It's one of those things that a lot of people look at the church or they even look at certain pastors and they're like, oh, they're going to talk about money. That's all the church talks about. No, that's not all that we talk about, and I'm sorry if that's what you think we talk about, but if you go back online, you actually will hear a lot of sermons that have nothing to do with money or haven't, I'm not talking about money at all. And so when we talk about stewardship, I want you to know there's more to stewardship than just money, too. And we're going to look at that as we look at these next 3 weeks. So today, we're going to talk about living free. Next week, we're going to talk about living generous. And then our third week, we're going to talk about living joyful. And so as we look at this together, this idea of living free, the freedom that we have, it reminded me of our trips to Canada. And one of the fun things that we always have to do right off in the beginning of our trip is to pack our bags. And usually you are sharing a bag with a partner. And so that means you have this big backpack that you have to get all of your supplies in that you need for the week. You are carrying everything that you need on your back for a week. And it's not just your stuff, but it's also a partner that you are with. You too have to get your sleeping bags, your mats in, your tent in there, and then all of your stuff along with we divvy out the days of food. Honestly, that's the heaviest is the food. And so everybody wants Sundays or Mondays or Tuesdays food because you want to eat it and then you don't have to carry it. And so I usually get stuck with Thursday or Friday, which is fine. I know that. But one of the things that I've told people is that less is better. I remember Pastor David, I'm going to pick on him, one, because he's not here, but two, he would agree. His first trip that he came, he thought, man, this is going to be a great trip. I'm going to get some extra reading done. And so Pastor David brought a stack of books. I'm not lying. A stack of books. And he brought a lot of underwear and like so much that it was like, okay, dude, you don't need all that stuff. And so it was neat to see Pastor David as he's packing with a partner, them trying to get all of their stuff in this bag and they try to get it closed and it's not closing. And so they're having to sift through and go through all of their stuff and to take stuff out. Why is that important? One, because you want your bag closed so that it's waterproof. But two, you don't want to carry extra weight. Carrying all that extra weight is going to make it much tougher the rest of the week. And so I've always said, whoever's partnering with me, which thankfully I've had my wife, and she will tell you that she actually packs less than me. Her stuff is lighter than my goods. But I tell her I have to bring all the emergency stuff and all that for everybody else, you know. But we pack lightly. If you don't need it, you don't need to take it. And if I need it, I better ask, do I really need this? Am I really going to need it? I remember one of the Swift boys, Tim Swift, said, hey, can I bring my fishing pole? And I said, I would advise against it, but if you really want it, then you can bring it. He brought it, and after one day, he's like, Pastor, you were right. I should not have brought it. It's one of those things, as we look at life, we need to look at it as we are packing our bags for Canada. And you're going on an adventure for a week, and you need to ask yourself, what do I really need? I know that that is contrary to what we hear. It's contrary to what we see, what we're bombarded with over and over and over again. You need this new thing. I have to admit, I bought something new this week before I finished my series or my sermon for today. Now, well, part of it, I needed a little bit more for free shipping, okay? So I bought it. But it's this tool for your dryer. And my dryer broke, our dryer broke, and so I took it all apart. And when I took it all apart, I found all this lint, and the lint catcher was supposed to catch it all, but of course it didn't. And we found all kinds of things down in there. It was like a treasure hunt. It was kind of cool in some ways. In other ways, it was like, no wonder it's broke. And so I found this tool that you can hook onto the end of your vacuum that allows you to get down in there and to vacuum it out. So that way your sensors are not going bad like our sensors went bad. I say that because there are things that we look at and we say, oh, that would be helpful. Oh, that would be good. And I'm not saying that you shouldn't get things that will be helpful or will help lighten your load. I will say, though, again, it's one of those things, that's why I love going out into the wilderness, because we realize how little we really need. In your life, in my life, we are constantly bombarded. You need more. And actually, what I'd like to propose to you this morning is that weighs you down, and it doesn't feel like freedom. I want us, as we look at God's word this morning, to be able to experience freedom. And that freedom comes from contentment, from finding contentment, being content in God's presence. So true freedom is found not in having more, but in being content in God's faithful presence. So we're going to look here in Luke chapter 12, verse 15, but would you pray with me before we dig in? Lord, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for the opportunity to open up your word. And Lord, I pray that your spirit would move freely in our minds and our hearts this morning. Thank you, God, that you are a loving and gracious God, but you are also holy and perfect. You are just and righteous. And so, Lord, we come approaching your word with fear and awe and understanding, with great respect that, Lord, you are Lord of all things. And Lord, we are not worthy. We're not worthy to come into your presence. And yet, Lord, you've invited us there. And we come because of the blood of your son, Jesus. We come because of the saving grace that you've offered to us. And so, Lord, we come confessing that we are sinners in need of a Savior, Jesus the Christ. And Lord, as we have trusted Christ, many in this room have placed their faith in Jesus Christ. Lord, we want to come pausing in just this moment, making sure that there's not a barrier between you and us, Lord, that we would come and tear down that barrier, confessing our sin, admitting what we've done is wrong and against you, Lord, against your very nature and against what your word has told us. And so we confess, Lord, admitting that we're prideful, we're arrogant, Lord, we're often self-seeking, Lord, we're self-motivated, we want what we want, And Lord, we're just selfish people. And Lord, I pray that you would forgive us. And I pray that you would help us to have a better understanding of your word this morning and help us to see what it looks like to live free in contentment. So Lord, bless our time. Use your word in a powerful way in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's read Luke chapter 12, verse 15. Jesus says to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." What we find here in the context is Jesus is meeting, he's in the crowd, and somebody in the crowd says to Jesus there, "Tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." And Jesus' reply to him is, "Who made me the judge or arbitrator over you? What gives me the right to do what you're asking me to do?" And so Jesus shares this. He says, "Take care and be on guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And then Jesus goes into a parable, the parable of the rich man, which this is a little, just a side note. In the fall, we're going to walk through several parables. We're going to do a study through the parables of Jesus. And so I look forward to that. So I'm not going to cover this parable. That's not where we want to head this morning. But the parable of the rich man is ultimately, he boasts in what he has, thinking he's got his life before him. And so he takes great pride in his possessions. But the truth is, he dies. So he doesn't even get to enjoy that. And so Jesus says this at the end of this parable, "So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God." And so as we look at this, the first thing we see in this passage as we think about freedom is it's a warning. It's a warning for us, a warning we may not like to hear. Sometimes I like to hear warnings. Other times I don't want to hear warnings. I don't want to hear what you have to say. Can I tell you that? I'm being honest there. Like, there's some warnings I'm like, "Oh, here it comes again. All right, here we go. I've heard this 35 times, right?" I remember that from my parents when we would go someplace and, "All right, here comes the spiel again." And I give it to my kids, right? The same spiel over and over again. Remember who you are. Remember who you love, right? That same spiel. Well, here's a warning, and you may not want to hear it, but let me encourage you to listen. This reminded me of when I was back in college and looking to date, but I didn't really have a girlfriend. I didn't have anybody. This one girl actually asked me out on a date, and my buddy, Roddy, came to me and he said, "Hey, Aaron, I want to warn you. I want to warn you about this girl." And I said, "Oh, okay." And he's like, "You just need to be careful." And I'm like, "Yeah, right. Look who you're talking to. Aaron Varner here? Like, come on." He said, "No, listen, you just need to look out." And that was his warning to me. And sure enough, it was a good warning. I'm glad that Roddy gave me that warning because I was on alert during that evening and to be on guard for certain things. I'm not going to go into details this morning, even though I can tell all of you want that, because right now you're just like, "Yes. Nothing happened. It was all good, all right? But I'm glad my friend gave me a warning." We see a warning here from Jesus, and we need to listen. We need to look out for it. Notice what he says here. He says, "Take care." That's his warning. That's his, "Listen. Listen up. Take care. Heed this. Be on your guard against all covetousness." Notice what Jesus says here. He doesn't say just some, but he says all. All covetousness. And so as we look at this, and we're going to walk through this, as we walk through our whole year in 2026, around this whole theme of being satisfied in God, that godliness with contentment is great gain. Contentment isn't just about riches here. That's what Jesus is pinpointing for this young man with his brother. But for us, as we're walking along, we need to understand, and we're going to look at this throughout our year this year, contentment needs to be found in many areas of our life, not just with our money, not just with stuff. But Jesus warns this young man. He says, listen, guard yourself. Guard against all covetousness. Covetousness is subtle, right? It's just one of those things that often just kind of creeps in. And honestly, it can be socially acceptable. We can look at it and say, well, nobody's going to be upset if I go get that or if I do that. And part of that is the Western culture that we live in now, covetousness is just part of it. It's just easily accepted. And if I'm honest, it's easily accepted in the church too. And so while it may be culturally accepted, I want to propose to you that Jesus says here, it's spiritually dangerous. It's dangerous. It's like holding a snake. Who would ever want to hold a snake, by the way? I know this is, I'll step aside for a moment. Snakes are bad. I know some of you like snakes. Zach, at one time, I'm going to tell this story. Sorry, I didn't ask your permission before. But one time, Zach did all this research because he wanted to buy a snake. I'm like, do you know who your dad is? Like, snakes are bad. Look, read in the book of Genesis from the very beginning. There it is. I don't need any more proof. Drop the mic. Right? Like, but in many ways, like if you hold a snake, it has the potential to bite you. All right? As does many animals. I understand that. And I know snakes are God's creation. Thank you for those who feel like I'm a project that you need to work on. It's great. Snakes are part of God's wonderful creation, and we need to care for them. I will let you care for them, not me. When we look at covetousness, covetousness is one of those things that we can easily allow in our presence. And whether we're flirting with it or we hold it, it's something that can be very dangerous to us. Because it starts seeping in to areas of our mind and our heart and our life that we don't even realize sometimes. We have to be on guard, and we need to take this warning to heart. Because when we think of covetousness, it often is this kind of thinking, man, life would be better if I just had a little more, and you fill in the blank. If I just had a little bit more money. I know many of you know that there's a wedding coming up in our family. And this has been kind of my mentality until I start preparing sermons. And then sometimes, if I'm honest, I have to be honest with you. Like, I get a little upset with God. I'm like, are you convicting other people like this too? Like, and so I share because it's something that I am wrestling with. I don't have this down. I want to be able to provide for my family, for my children. I want to help us as a church. There are aspects of this in our lives that, again, like I said, like a serpent, a snake, it just easily, little bit by little bit, starts creeping in. If I just had this, I would be happier. I'd be better. I'd be more content, God, if I just had this. I think it was, I don't know who it was, so I won't say who I think it was because you'll Google me and you'll prove me wrong. ChatGPT, sorry. A little bit more is never enough. A warning. Covetousness does not always look like greed. In fact, sometimes it looks like normal ambition. Your ambitious life, you're going to go get it. You're going to go do it. I'm not saying that you shouldn't be step in step with Jesus and walk with him and use your gifts and use your abilities. But I want to warn you that covetousness can be masked. And it can be masked by looking like normal ambition. Hey, Jesus, would you just tell my brother, I have a right to that too. I'm part of the family. He should be splitting that with me if he were a good brother. What do you need a little bit more of? What do you need a little bit more of? And I just want to say, if you need a little bit more of something, then you're probably not content yet. Flip over with me now to the book of Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6. We're going to look, begin here in verses 6 through 8. Verses 6 through 8. This is our theme. Our theme verse for the year is found here in 1 Timothy 6, verse 6. So we'll start there. Verse 6, 7, and 8. 1 Timothy 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. This is in the context of Paul writing to young Timothy to teach these things. He says, teach these things, urge these things. If anyone hears a different doctrine or does not agree with the sound teaching of Jesus, then Paul says this, then he's puffed up. He's puffed up with conceit. He has an unhealthy craving. It's interesting as Paul goes on, the different words that he's using to describe. He said he is unhealthy in his craving, producing envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicion, and constant friction. Imagining, these people are imagining that godliness is a means of gain. Godliness is a means of financial gain. And so Paul's warning Timothy, be on the lookout for these type of people, these type of leaders even. And that's where we get to this point in verse 6, where he's just warning them. He's saying, teach and urge these things, but be on the lookout for these people that are imagining that godliness is a means to gain. And then he says, but let me tell you, godliness with contentment is great gain. And so we see here, contentment is a key to freedom. Contentment is a key to freedom. It's so interesting to me as I've been able to travel on whether it's different mission trips, or especially I see it when I go with Craig Peters down to Guatemala, and the three times that I was able to go and to train other pastors and other church leaders down there. It's interesting for me to go into that culture and see how little they have. Like to walk into a church building that literally has like a gravel floor and folding chairs, some of them not even really sturdy. And yet, there they are. There they are, gathering, hungry, desiring the Word of God. And actually, I think it puts me to great shame. And it works on me every time I go, as I think about how little they have and how much I've been given. This isn't to make you feel guilty this morning. This is for us to channel our thoughts and our mind and to examine and to say, how can I have a freedom? How can I live a free life as I work through this idea of contentment? Well, Paul says to Timothy here, listen, teach this, train them, that godliness with contentment is great gain. So what's the gaining here? Is it finances? Is it more stuff? Is it a certain relationship with some person? Is it achieving something higher? No, he says this, godliness. Godliness with contentment is great gain. This idea that to be content means that you are passive is not true. That's not what we see in the text. In fact, so many people think that Christians should just sit back on the sidelines and be passive. I don't read that in the Bible. I don't see that in the Bible. I don't think that we need to be drawing our swords. I don't think that works. Look at Peter with Jesus. That didn't end up very good, right? But we have this thing called prayer. We have this thing that we have been given, which is called the Word of God. And we arm ourselves with the armor that God has given to us, and we head into battle. Not passively sitting on the sidelines while the game is going on. No, we charge forward and we're pursuing. But our pursuit isn't into things. Our pursuit isn't into gaining more goods or finding our happiness in something or even someone else. Our happiness is found in one person as we pursue Jesus. That's the pursuit. That's the aggression. That's where you need to start and where you need to focus your attention and your energy. It's not just passively sitting back and saying, oh, I'm waiting for the Lord. No, what are you doing in your walk with Jesus? How are you studying his word? How are you spending your time pursuing him? That is what will bring contentment into your life. Godliness, to know and to walk with God. And the truth is, as we see here in verse 8 of 1 Timothy 6, Paul reminds Timothy, but he reminds us too. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. Why? Because we brought, verse 7, we brought nothing into this world and we can take nothing out. And so I want to propose to you this morning that contentment equals freedom, whereas craving equals enslavement. You have a craving heart this morning? What is your heart craving? I have to admit, the donuts looked really good this morning, but I said no. Not because I'm that good, just because I know I needed not to eat one this morning. It's a simple thing. It's a donut. I make light of it. But I'm asking you, would you be honest? Would you ask yourself, what is your heart craving? What are you missing that you're desiring? Let's look at verses 9 and 10 here. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and they've pierced themselves with many pangs. Here's our third point this morning. There's a trap. And the trap is wanting more. Wanting more. Ask yourself, when is enough enough? Back several years ago, I was given a very gracious gift in my F-150. I really like that truck. I love people. I like things. That's what mom taught us. So I try to say that. But the strongest like that I could possibly have, that truck got a lot of my attention, especially early on. But you know what happens to things? They get used, right? They get dirty. In this case, they start seeing signs of wear and tear and rust. Or you end up backing into something on accident. My son was smirking earlier. That's why I had to share that story. He's like, Dad, what are you doing? He was in the truck with me. I'm like, I'm just getting older. I'm sorry. Things don't last. And when we do get things, sometimes we spend so much energy and time on them that they're like this new baby that we're like, oh, this is so great. This is so wonderful. And we're spending all that time and energy and attention. And then we realize the shallowness. It doesn't last. When is enough enough? We live in a culture that tells us you need more to be happy. Well, as we look at this, there are those who desire to be rich. And when we desire to be rich, that desire becomes a temptation. Now, let me pause here. Temptation isn't sin. When we're tempted, we have a choice. I always go back to David. When David is up on the roof and he is tempted as he looks out and sees Bathsheba, at that point, he's tempted. But what does he do? He gives into that temptation. And I just want to propose again, temptation isn't something that we just play around with, that we think, oh, I got enough strong will. Oh, it's okay. I'll just stand here right next to the donuts and smell the aroma of it, but I don't have to eat one. It's okay. I knew if I stood out there long enough, it'd be calling my name. And so when you think about this idea of temptation, temptation isn't sin, but temptation will quickly lead you, can lead you to sin. And so it's temptation, as we look at the text here, those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare. They fall into a trap. Temptation becomes a trap. It traps us in there. And Paul is reminding Timothy and those who he is teaching, tell them that the love of money is a trap. It's a trap. Let me tell you, church family at West Hill, the love of money is a trap. And there's nothing more that Satan wants to do is to try to trap you and get you off of being godly with contentment. That love of money is the issue. It's not money itself. That's not what it says here. Money isn't bad. It's neither good nor bad. It's amoral, we call it. It's like this mic stand. There's nothing good or bad with it. Now, if I take it and I hit you over the head with it, it becomes bad. Why? Because I did something bad with it. But it's just a mic stand. It just sits here. There's nothing bad of itself. The same is with money. The love of money is a root. It is not the root. Make sure you read the text clearly here. The love of money is the issue here. Next, we see riches are promised, right? Riches are promising what? If I pursue this, if I have this, I need more. If I have more, I'll be happy. If I have more, I can do more. Riches promise what? They promise satisfaction, but in reality, riches deliver anxiety. Riches deliver only more anxiety. I think you probably know what I'm talking about. Those of you who own a home, you know what I mean. When I had an apartment, it was awesome. I didn't have to worry about a thing. Anything broke? Hey, this broke. All right, we'll be on it. You get a house and you're like, where's that number to call? Hey, Dad. All of a sudden, you have all of this. The more you get, the more responsibility, the more anxiety actually that riches produce. It's not satisfaction. Riches promise satisfaction, but they don't produce. They only produce anxiety. Another warning here Paul gives us. He tells us that some have walked away from their faith in this pursuit. Some in their temptation have been trapped, and in this desire for more, they've actually walked away from their faith. I wish I could tell you in my 26 plus years that I've never seen this happen, but I wanted to be honest with you this morning. I've seen it happen several times. Don't think that you're too good not to fall into this trap. some have walked away from the faith. Don't let it happen to you. Money makes a terrible master, but it is a useful servant. Let me ask you this. Is money pulling you away from Jesus? These are some tough questions, and I encourage you to mull them over as you go throughout your day today and as you walk through your week this week. Next, our last passage that we want to look at. Stay here in 1 Timothy 6, because we want to look at verses 17 through 19, but then we're going to quickly jump over to the book of Hebrews. But 1 Timothy 6, 17 and 19 says, "As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life." Now flip over with me just a few pages over to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, we're just going to look at two verses here as we talk about a better foundation. A better foundation. The writer of Hebrews writes in Hebrews 13, 5 and 6, "Keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" This better foundation that we get to build on, we need to remember what our lives are all about. Because one day you will die. One day you will either immediately die, Jesus will come back and take you home, or you will be laying on your deathbed. And as you get ill and as you get sick, what do you want to look back and see your life and your pursuits are all about? Regardless of what it's been like up until this point, let me encourage you, you can change. With God's help, your pursuit can change today. You can start building on a better foundation. You do that by looking at these three things. One, contentment is fueled by God's promises. Contentment is fueled by God's promises. The writer of Hebrews helps us to see here. Keep your life free from money and be content with what you have. And then he goes immediately right in, "For he has said..." Who has said? Did Jesus say it? No, God the Father said it. And he's quoting a passage that was given to Joshua when Joshua was going to take charge of the nation of Israel and bring them into the promised land. A pretty big deal, right? When you're thrust in that role as a leader, God reminded Joshua multiple ways and multiple times, "Do not fear. Do not be afraid. For I am your God, and I am with you." The writer of Hebrews helps us to see, as the foundation of our contentment, we have a God who knows us and is with us. He knows where you are, and he will not leave you nor forsake you. That promise fuels our contentment. As we look and as we worry and we say, I don't know what I'm going to do. I really need this, but I think I need this, but I don't. Sit back. Think through the promises of God. Treasure those. Hold on to those, because that will fuel your contentment. The second thing is uncertainty. Because I'm sure you have some uncertainty in your life, right? We all have uncertainty in our life because we don't know what tomorrow holds. We don't even know what today holds. But let me encourage you, uncertainty can be dissolved with the reminder that we are God's steward. The beauty of us walking through everyday life with uncertainty, that can just fade away. How can it fade away? Because you and I are not in charge. Because you and I are not the owners. We're just stewards. Everything that you have has been given to you by God. What he gives, he can take away. Why? Because he's the owner. You're not. So whether it's your job, your relationships, your children, can I speak to the mothers here? It's hard. But let me encourage you, young moms, your children are not yours. You are a steward to teach them and to raise them and to train them up. And then to let them go. We are stewards. And that allows the burden to fall off. Isn't it great? So whatever uncertainty you have that's before you, remember, you don't have to be God of your world. There is a God big enough who's got it all under control. Third, security isn't found in things. We've talked a little bit about this. Security isn't found in things. But I want to encourage you, I think our security, the hope of what is to come, makes us secure. Storing up for a real eternal future. Because when we believe that there is a real heaven and a real hell, it changes how we live now. Do you believe that there is a real heaven? If you believe that there is a real heaven, what are we going to be doing in heaven? A lot of things. A lot of things we don't know. But one thing I see over and over throughout Scripture is that we are to store up for that eternal home. That's what we're supposed to be doing right now, storing up. Because why? We can't take anything from this world because we didn't come in with anything. So this world, we can't do anything for the future except for storing up stuff up there. It's kind of like a squirrel. Ever watch them? They're pretty cool. Except for when they get into your house. Sorry if I'm too soon on that. You can talk to Pastor Ed and Gail about their squirrel incident this weekend. They just wanted a pet, right? A squirrel takes and works ahead and stores things for the coming winter. That same mindset we need to take and we need to apply to our lives. And part of that is what we see in the gospel and we see from Jesus back in Matthew when he's talking about his kingdom, the kingdom that's going to come, because this world is not everything. But when we look at what is to come, Jesus tells us this in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21. Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Security isn't found in things on this earth, but in storing up real, eternal, future things. So let me ask you, how can you live in freedom this week? Let me encourage you. You live in freedom this week with contentment. If you find yourself saying, I think I might need that, or I think I need more, I want you to say this little phrase. I'm good with Jesus. I'm good with Jesus. The other thing I'd like you to do is to memorize Psalm 1. Psalm 1 is a great reminder of what we've talked about here. As we think about our lives and our pursuits, Psalm 1 gives us direction. And so as you say to yourself, I'm good with Jesus, that you would then take God's word and see what he has to say when God says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, And on his law, he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by the streams of water that yields its fruit in season. Its leaf does not wither, and all that he does prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Memorize that. Commit to putting it in your mind and in your heart. And as you walk throughout your week, experience the freedom of living in contentment. The freedom to say, I'm good with Jesus. Next week, we're going to talk about living generously. So I hope that you spend time in God's word. I hope you're studying it. Memorize Psalm 1. Take time. Be diligent. Don't sit on the sidelines. Pursue what it looks like to be godly. Pursue what it looks like to be content. It's not just going to happen. And don't be lazy. We've got to stop being lazy because our lives are this long. Your life is short. My life is short. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your goodness. Thank you for the way that your word speaks to us. I pray that you would help us to keep ourselves free from the love of money. Lord, the burden that comes from the pursuit of having more is not freedom. And yet, Lord, you have allowed us to live in a land that is very wealthy. You've blessed us with a whole lot. And yet, the root of covetousness can slither in and can start to grow in our hearts in such subtle ways where we think that we need more. And so, Lord, as we have looked into your word, help us to be on guard against all covetousness, because our life doesn't consist of the abundance of things. When our life is done here on this earth, it's going to be all about relationships. What we've done in our relationship with you and how we've shared you with others. We love you, Lord. Thank you for this day. Go before us. May we continue to honor you through our lives. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. God's blessing. Have a great week.